Good to see you today. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, if you will, please. This is Stewardship Month, and we want to continue that emphasis. And today I want to talk about stewardship being a responsibility of the believer. Stewardship is responsibility. Think of that word, responsibility. The Bible tells us, we know in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us, that means you as an individual, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're not going to give an account of somebody else's life or what they did or didn't do. We're going to give an account of ourselves as one individual to God. Wives are going to give an account for themselves, husbands for themselves, all of us as individuals. And let's look at these verses just a second, and then we'll have some remarks concerning these. Luke chapter 19, and let's begin with verse 11. Luke 19, verse 11. The scripture says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh or near Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, certain noblemen went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. We'll leave off our reading there and make some comments as we look at this passage of Scripture and try to see some lessons that we need ourselves today. Now, I believe that God intends for us to be all God wants us to be and to do all that He has equipped us to do for His glory after we get saved. That's just the way it should be. We should want to give God the maximum in our talent, our time, our treasure, everything that we have to give it back to God. And it's a matter of lordship. What do we mean by that? Well, the Lord controlling our lives, that He is in control of my life and your life today. Someone has said it, and it's very true. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. I mean, He can't be Lord of part of it. If He's Lord, He's Lord. And so He should be Lord over every phase, every facet, every part of our lives, all of it together. Now, He was coming, He mentions in verse 11 that He's close to Jerusalem. They're coming into the city of Jerusalem, looking at it, maybe from a distance, knowing they were pretty close. Some say they were about 8 miles away. Some saying they were closer up on the mountain and looking down into the city of Jerusalem, but we know that they were coming close to it, and he had just made some comments to Zacchaeus as he was talking to him, and he made some statements to him that there was going to be the kingdom of God coming to him that day, and that he was going to be participant in that and be part of that. And so as he made that statement, maybe they thought, well, the kingdom is going to come today. He's coming into Jerusalem. He's going to set up his kingdom. I don't know exactly what they were thinking, but he wanted to get rid of that idea because it wasn't going to happen. They were looking for him to set up the kingdom, get Rome off of their back, and have a kingdom right then, and the Jews, with Jesus being in charge of all of that. So they had their reasoning and their thinking. But Jesus said, I want to teach you something different right now. I don't want you to think of grandeur or glory. I want you to think more so of labor and service. So he goes right away from the fact that there might be the kingdom being set up to the truth and the idea and the teaching that we need to serve God. We need to invest our lives in labor and service for the Lord. So we get back to this idea that he's teaching, that stewardship is responsibility. Now, one reason it's responsibility, look at verse 12, is because the king is going to come back someday. He said, therefore, certain noblemen, that is a type of Christ, went into a far country to receive for himself the kingdom, and notice these words, and to return. He was going away, but he was coming back. The king is coming back. I was talking to one of our men this morning out in the lobby, and he said, I believe Jesus could come at any time. And I said, I believe it too. Any moment he could come back. It'd be all right if it was right in the middle of my message. It might be all right if it was even before I started. But anyway, it would be great if Christ came today. We should know that and feel that way about it. But he wants us to labor and work and serve him and do what he wants us to do until he comes back. And that's why he uses the wording in this particular passage of Scripture. But the king is going to come back. Now, one of the workers evidently didn't really believe that or wasn't really convinced of what he had told him, the nobleman, and what the nobleman was going to expect out of him. But the king was going to come back. And the man who owned the property in this case, we're talking about Jesus, but the man who owned this property. Now, that was nothing unusual. There was a king by the name of Archelaus, and he was the son of King Herod. King Herod, when he left that property and that all that area, he said, you're going to be over this kingdom, these particular areas, and I'm leaving these to you to inherit and to watch over. But he had to go back to Rome and get permission from the one that was in power there in order to really verify that he would go back and occupy that property. Well, that's what Jesus did. He went to the right hand of the Father, and certainly it was proven and accepted by God that what Jesus had done was accepted by him on our behalf, that he was a son of God. He is now at the right hand of the Father. And one of these days, the Father's already given him permission for it. He's going to come back and set up his kingdom on earth. And that's going to take place. And so that's sort of the idea that is behind what he's saying here in this passage, teaching them that and us these other things. Now, before he went away, he said, I'm going to entrust some things to you. I'm going to give you some things to use, and I want you to use them. Look at verse 13. He called his 10 servants. He chose 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, a pound apiece, and said unto them, occupy till I come. I'm going away. I will come back, and I have a task for you, and that is that you occupy till I come. These 10 servants, I would say, represent all of the disciples of Christ, all of the believers in what we would call the age of grace or the church age, and we are going to give an account to him. And he has given us all various gifts. In this case, all of them had the very same gift. Now, he gives the funds, and then he gives the instruction with those funds. Now, let me ask you something. Who did the funds belong to? The funds belonged to the master. The funds belonged to him. Didn't belong to the people. Didn't belong to these 10 servants. They were servants. He owned it. It was his, every last bit of it. But he said, I'm going to let you take these things, and I'm going to allow you to use these things to accomplish what I want while I'm away. And so he wanted them to use them in the master's business. In everything God has given us, our gifts, our talents, our money, our time, all of that, God wants us, while we're here, for a brief time on planet Earth, to use them for his honor in glory in every way that he can. So in the latter part of verse 13, he said, occupy, occupy. Now that word literally means more than just take up space. It means be involved in business enterprise. Employ these things in business. Invest these things and bring me back a profit. Not just possess them, but invest them. And so that's what he wanted them to do. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to do what? To profit withal. Everything God has given us, every gift, whatever it may be, God has given it to us to profit withal. Not only personally to profit, but that we might produce what he wants us to produce in our lives. Ephesians 4:7. But unto every one of us is given grace, that is, God's gifts. That's what grace is, God's mercy, God's gifts to us. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He gives us these gifts to use for his glory. Think about the gifts that you have, and we all have at least one gift. Most of us have more than one gift. We have more things that God's given us to use for his glory. So here's what God has decided to do. The omnipotent God has decided to limit himself to human beings to carry out his plan and his will. He could send angels. He could have done a lot more himself in it. But he has limited his omnipotent power to you and me, though he's in control of all of that, so that he wants us to be the instruments that are used to carry out his will in the world. We are the change agents. We are the ones who are going to get the job done, the children of God, or nobody's going to be able to do the job. And so that's our omnipotent God, and that's his choosing for us. Now, something happens here. In verse 14, the citizens resent what he had said and what he was asking them to do. Look at it in verse 14. But his citizens, not just those 10, but his citizens hated him. They hated him. And sent a message to him, or after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want him to reign over us. They did not want to do that, and they resented that. And that reminds us of the Jewish people who did not want the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign over them. As far as a Savior, as far as being deity and God in the flesh, they did not want that. John 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own what? Received him not. They would not receive him. It's also typical of unsaved people in this world and sinners who just don't want Jesus to tell them what to do. They just don't like it. They want the freedom to live any way they want to live, do anything they want to do, and they'll say, God's too narrow, God's too hard, God's too cruel, we don't believe in hell, God's unfair, and I just want to live my life the way I want to live my life, and I don't want God in control of my life. I'll be in control of my life, but I don't want God in control of my life. And so that was the attitude of these people. That's the attitude of unsaved people in the world. They begrudge God. They don't want God to rule over their lives. That's why people don't get saved. So many times it's not because they don't understand, maybe because they haven't heard, but they don't get saved because they don't want God in their life. They don't want God telling them what to do. They're filled with pride. They don't want to admit they're a sinner, so they just keep on doing what they've been doing. Now, everybody, according to verse 15, everybody is judged regarding how responsible that person is with the resources that God has given that person. We'll be judged according to how responsible we are. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded. He'd gone, gotten permission, received the kingdom from the king, from Caesar, and came back, and he received the kingdom. It was his. Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So we know they knew he was talking about trading, and that was the accountability. How much did you gain by using what you had, by trading what you had? How much did you gain? And so he is coming back. He had all of that proof that what he had been left was his, came back and said, I want accountability, and I want to prove you and see what you've done with what I've given you. So there's a reckoning, a settling of these accounts. Here's a question that would be good for us to ask ourselves, probably many times over, but for sure to really get it in our hearts and mind. What have you done, God might ask you, with what I have given you? What have you done with what I have given you? And he might ask, what are you doing right now with what you have? What have you done with what I've given you, and what are you doing with what you have? Now, I can tell you this, it is impossible to invest something in God's Word without a return some way or another. You say, well, it means I'm going to get rich. Not necessarily. Many blessings, different ways, that might be part of it, but you cannot give to the work of God of your time, talent, and treasure without, after you've invested that in God's work, without God honoring it. God's always going to pay a dividend, and he's not going to owe anybody anything. So that's responsible stewardship. Now let's turn it over and look at irresponsible stewardship. And what happened was they had the wrong idea, the wrong concept of gifts. In verse 20, it's implied that they were saying, this is mine, and I can keep it. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Maybe he felt like, really, this was mine to do what I wanted to with it, but it really wasn't. God had told him, I've given it to you, and I want you to do something with it. Maybe he was afraid of a bad investment. I doubt if that was the case, but maybe he thought, well, if I'll hold on to it, then I'll be safe, but if I invest it, I may lose it. I don't know. And a lot of Christians, I'm afraid, are like that. Maybe he felt like I'm only responsible to return to God what God gave me, just the original amount. So I'll just put it in a napkin, I'll hold on to it, and then when he comes, I'll give him that little amount that he gave me right back to him. And surely he'll appreciate the fact that I protected it and gave it back to him. He had the wrong concept of the gift and the wrong concept, I think, of God. And he said, for I feared thee. He's talking about God, the one that was given the one and didn't do anything with it. For I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down and reapest that thou didst not sow. He's going back to that attitude of unsaved people, an attitude of people who are just saying, here's my excuse. I was afraid that I wouldn't do good with it, and I knew you were very stern, and you were austere, and all of that, so I want to be super careful that I didn't blow it and didn't do anything wrong. The problem with that is, if he really believed that he was austere and stern and knew he was going to answer to him, he would have done what he told him to do. So that was an excuse and a cop-out on his part. He had the wrong concept of God. And that, again, is so typical of unsaved people. They think that God makes unfair demands, and he demands too much, and they won't get saved. And by saying those words, we realize that he actually judged himself. In verse 22, he saith unto him, that is the one who owned the property and had given him the talent, he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth, out of your own mouth, what you said, will I judge thee, thou wicked servant, thou knewest, you knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. You knew that. And you've said it right. I am austere, and you are going to reckon with me, and you're reckoning with me right now. So, he was an exacting master, and I promise you that's the way it'll be with us. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, he will be an exacting master and require exactly what he expected out of us. That's what he'll want. And then he was also an expecting master, and he told them that they should, he said, you should have taken it to the bank. Look at verse 23. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money to the bank? You knew what I was like, and now you've judged your own self. Why didn't you give to the bank that at my coming I might have required mine own, what I gave you, plus also to have some interest that was made by that money? And so he was an expecting master. He came back expecting that they would have invested it and made something out of it and had some profit from it. And when he talks about the bank here, he's not talking about a regular type bank as we even know it today. It was the table of the exchangers. That's where they would meet in a public place. He said, why didn't you take it where these things were being done, investment was being made, to the table of the exchangers? You probably wouldn't want to put it in the bank today. They're paying about 0.5% or something for your savings, so there are a whole lot better investments out there. If you're a banker, I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. And then he said you ought to have some interest, draw some interest. It's good to, with wise investment and wisdom, to do that kind of thing. And so he had given them the promise that it was his, they would use it, and that he was going to expect something out of it. So they were very irresponsible, especially this one was irresponsible. The others were more responsible, but he wasn't. Now in verses 24 and 25, we see the reward. And he saith unto them that stood by, people were listening and watching, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Take it to the one who has done something and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, well, Lord, he already has 10 pounds. And he said in verse 26, for I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he has shall be taken away from him. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. So I'm going to take away from him what I'd given him. And I'm going to give it to somebody who invested their time, their work, their talent, and all of that in what I'd told them to do. Now, he was saying that he would make him a ruler over 10 cities. You're the one that did the right thing, and you invested the 10 pounds rightly. And so I'm going to make you ruler over 10 cities. And perhaps that's what he did in that territory in that day. Now to you and I don't think it necessarily means we're going to rule over some cities in the kingdom age. But I think here's the idea that he's talking about, and that is the word proportionate. That is, our rewards are going to be in proportion to our faithfulness. We're going to receive rewards, but it'd be in proportion to our faithfulness. And that's what he was saying. He was faithful. He did what I told him to do. And now I'm going to take the one over here and give it to him and reward him because he was very faithful in what I told him to do. You might note, too, that all of them had the very same amount. And as he gave that out, he gave them the same amount, but they didn't use it in the same way. Some used it and had a greater return. some tenfold and some fivefold. If it was $500, or what if it was $50, it would be $500. And then if it was part of that $50 and they came back with the other, it might be $250. But anyway, they made a profit out of it. They had a profit in it. So everyone who is faithful and improves, God says, will receive more. And that's the idea. Be faithful with what you have. Your time, your talent, your gifts. Give it to God. Use it for the glory of God. And you will be blessed at the judgment seat of Christ. Here he's talking about this local situation. But as far as the spiritual principle, you and I are going to receive reward somehow in heaven. There will be differences in that. Just like there will be judgment, different degrees of judgment in hell, there will be different degrees of reward to those. Those who have been sorry, lazy Christians who haven't gotten involved, who don't serve, who've never done much for the Lord, maybe used just part of their gifts for God, they're not going to receive the same rewards and the same position in the kingdom. We'll all be in heaven, we'll all enjoy it, but there's going to be differences according to the Word of God. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 10 real quick, like, and just see something in a story that we're very familiar with. Luke chapter 10, and let's go drop down to verse 30. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. This is a parable Christ gave, a story that Christ gave. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jericho," Luke 10, 30, "from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Here's a man that was left half dead. Now, there came some people by him. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. I would say that this is a person who would have the attitude, what's God's is mine, and I'm going to take it. It's what is God's is mine now. He's given it to me, and I'm going to take it. I'm not going to get involved. Attitudes that are here. And then I think in verses 31 and 32, especially 31 or 32, I think the other attitude is, what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And likewise, verse 32, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side, didn't do a thing about it. Not a thing about it. And then the third attitude is, what is God's, and he can have all that he wants of it. What is God's, and it's available to him. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, the one who had been left half dead, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. God help us to have compassion on lost people in the rest of the world to get the gospel to them. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to the inn, took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. And then he asked, who do you think was the right neighbor here, and who was the real genuine one? And that was, of course, the one we would call the Good Samaritan. And he had the right attitude. What is God's? All belongs to God. It's all his. And if I can use it somehow to help somebody out and to get people saved and to bring God glory and to serve him in some way, I'm going to do it. So someday, I believe God's going to ask each one of us a question like this somehow, and it'll be an individual thing. What have you done with what I gave you? What have you done with what I gave you? You know, that's going to be an awesome time when we stand before Jesus and somehow give an account. What have you done with what I have given you? And some people aren't doing much with what God has given them, and they need to do it. And may God speak to each of our hearts about doing more, doing better, doing all that we can, making ourselves available in every way in our lives to serve our God. Father, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us about stewardship. And Father, help us to occupy until you return. Help us to take the gifts that you have given us and use them for your glory. And we know, God, we're going to give an account for it. And I pray that you would help us to be reminded of that on a daily basis as we try to serve you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.